invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, reading from verse 25, which you'll find around page 76 of the New Testament of the Church Bibles. And the Church Bibles you'll find underneath the seats that you're sitting on. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, from verse 25, the story of when Jesus was presented at the temple. So if we were following the strict, I suppose, chronology of Christmas, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves here because we're not supposed to celebrate his birth until the day after tomorrow. And this describes an event which took place when he was 40 days old. After 7 days, he was named and circumcised. And after another 33 days, his mother, according to the rules of the Old Testament, was required to come to the temple to be purified. And it's what happened then that we're going to read about this morning. And this is the fourth of the Christmas songs that appears in Luke's Gospel. A number of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we read Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat. And then we read Zechariah's song on the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Last Sunday, we looked at the angels' song when they announced the good news to the shepherds and told them of peace with God that the Son of God had come to make for them. And today we have the song that Simeon sang when he gave thanks to God. Just before we read that, let me explain what we're going to do. I know that you're all excited about Christmas. Your minds are focused on pulling crackers and unwrapping presents and cooking turkeys and that kind of thing. So I reckon there was little chance of getting you to concentrate for a whole sermon. So what we're going to do is have two short half sermons, and even the two halves will be less than one whole this morning. And we're going to sing in the middle, okay? So if you find yourself wandering off onto other Christmassy things, don't worry, there's a way back in for you this morning, and you'll be able to participate in the worship of God and end up guilt-free at the end of the service through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to read the first part and think about it, then sing, read another bit and think about it and sing, and then after that the young people will join us for their part of the service. So picking the story up in verse 25, Mary and Joseph have come to the temple for the ceremony of purification. And this is the word of God, which says that at that time, there was a man named Simeon living in Jerusalem. And he was a good, God-fearing man and was waiting for Israel to be saved. The Holy Spirit was with him and had assured him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's promised Messiah. And led by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus into the temple to do for him what the law required, Simeon took the child in his arms and gave thanks to God. "Now, Lord, you have kept your promise, and you may let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation, which you have promised in the presence of all peoples, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people, Israel." Amen. I wonder what age you think Simeon was in that story. What age do you think he was? 100? 90? Sorry? 80. 80, 90, 100. Okay, so if you had been looking for an actor to play the part, for example, would you have cast Daniel Radcliffe that plays Harry Potter? Or Daniel Craig that plays James Bond? Or is it Sir Ian Kelman that plays Gandalf? Which of the three of those would you have cast? Well, probably, like the folks who gave us their answers there, you picture Simeon as an old man. The passage tells us that he had been waiting for Israel to be saved. And it takes time to wait. God had assured him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's promised Messiah. And when he sees the baby, he says, well, in the old version, he says, "Let us now thy servant depart in peace." you may let your servant go in peace, in the Good News Bible. And so we picture him as an elderly man who has lived his long life and is now at last ready to die. His youthful energy is all gone. Perhaps his body is aging and bits of it aren't working very well any longer. He has his aches and pains. Maybe he was widowed some years ago. Perhaps his children have all grown up and left home. He's had a long life, well lived, but he's lived it now. And he is ready to enjoy his rest and ready to rest in peace. But actually, if you look at the story again that we've just read, nothing tells you that. There is no mention at all of Simeon's age. It doesn't tell us he was 80 or 90 or 100 years old. It doesn't even tell us that he was elderly at all. That's simply a guess that we have made, an assumption based on the fact that he was ready to go in peace. What difference would it make if you read the story again and pictured Simeon as a young man, perhaps 18 or 20 years old? No doubt we'd be surprised then if such a person was cast to play that part. Surprised at his willingness to die with the best years of his life still in front of him. But what does it say about us that we have made the assumption without the help of the Bible that he was an old man? Does it say that we should only be ready to go in peace when there is little left for us here? And does it mean that we have begun to see eternal life as no more than a consolation prize, a decent consolation prize? Better than being old and half blind and a bit wobbly and all the other things I described earlier, but very much a second best to life itself. So that going to heaven is a little bit like being one of these characters, one of these former sports stars, who now has a decent time going to all the big events to do the commentating and the punditry. But if you ask them, they would all say, I'd rather be out in the pitch or out in the golf course, in my prime, doing the thing for myself. Why should a young believer, on embracing their Savior like Simeon, not be able to say, now, Lord, I have everything that I need, and I am ready to go in peace? Now, there would obviously be practical difficulties for maintaining and running the church if that's what happened, because we need people to do the work. And we know that a young life could go on and do a huge amount of practical things in the service of God if more time is given to them. But actually, it doesn't matter what your age is. Most can be done in the service of God by those who demand nothing in return, by those whose service is unconditional. So we have Simeon, who was ready to die in peace because he believed he had everything. He'd nothing more to gain from staying, and demanded no more than the sight of the Messiah. But are we ready to go in peace like that? Or are we saying, you know, Lord, I'm happy to hang around for a bit longer, so long as you give me a nice house to hang around in and some good friends to play with when I'm off duty and some fulfilling things to do with my life that make me feel good about myself and an encouraging congregation to be a part of. Then I am ready to go on in peace. The truth is, thanks be to God, that he very often does give us many of these things because he loves us. But I suppose the question is, if all he gave us was himself, all these other things were taken away, would that be enough for us? Simeon is holding the child in his arms and say, now that I have him, I am ready to go to heaven. But the child in his arms that Simeon is holding has just come down from heaven, leaving behind a whole host of things which are far better than any of the extras that we would like to add on through our Christian faith. And what that child needs from his followers is not just the kind of faith that says, well, I'll take a punt on life after death because there seems to me a half-decent possibility that there might be something in it and I've got nothing to lose. But the faith that is in him, that is ready to go on in peaceful obedience, even if none of these things are there and nothing ever seems to change. Simeon, we are told in verse 25, was waiting for Israel to be saved. That was quite a big thing to wait for. Many hundreds of years of doom and gloom and painful disaster, and he was waiting for Israel to be saved. And all he's given is a child 40 days old. And if Simeon had been more like me, then probably have said to God, hold on a moment, this isn't quite what I had in mind. Can't you give me a bit more to go on? Can't you show me something of the salvation actually taking place? Can't you make things better? And then I'll be ready either to go or to go on in peace. But what he sees is not just a baby. What he sees and recognizes in verse 30 and 31 is salvation prepared. And in all probability, like the whole of the rest of Israel, a baby wasn't what he'd been expecting when God said he would send a Messiah. So when God says to him through the Spirit, this is it, this is the one, he probably hasn't a clue what God is doing, or of what possible use a baby could be to save Israel with. But his faith is not in what he sees happening, but in the God whom he believes is making it happen. And so it doesn't matter what age Simeon is, or how old you are or I am. At any age, we can either go in peace, if that's the Lord's timing, or go on in peace, if that's the Lord's command. So long as we know that God knows what he is doing. And the stranger what he is doing seems to be to us, the more difficult it is to understand. Well, then the greater he must be in order to be able to make sense of it all. Having finished his song of praise, Simeon turns to the child's parents in verse 33. The child's father and mother were amazed at the things Simeon said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God, which many people will speak against, and so reveal their secret thoughts. And sorrow, like a sharp sword, will break your own heart." That's quite a job description for a baby. He will be for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. Whatever it was that Simeon thought that Jesus was going to do, he clearly expected him to make his mark. But what does it mean to be for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel? There are, of course, passages in the Gospel that talk about Jesus as a source of division. People go either way when they come across him. So Jesus preached the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, the wheat goes into the barn and the tares go into the fire. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. The wise ones get into the feast and the foolish ones are left outside. He spoke about the priest and the Levite who walked away and left the man lying on the ground, and the good Samaritan who did what was necessary to love his neighbor and was one of those who would enter the kingdom of God. Those who accept him and are saved, and those who reject him and so destroy themselves. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Later on in Luke's gospel, it's in chapter 18 from verse 10, where you have the Pharisee who says, "Look at me, how wonderful I am. I've done so many things to please you, O Lord." And the tax collector in the corner of the temple who said, "God, forgive me, because I am a sinner." And Jesus said the Pharisee was not, but the tax collector was in the right with God that day. Salvation for some and destruction for others. But if you read that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, at the end of it in Luke chapter 18, Jesus finishes it by saying, "Everyone, like the Pharisee, who makes themselves great will be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself will be made great." And I wonder if that might be what Simeon has in mind when he turns to Jesus' parents and says, not that some will be destroyed and others will be saved, but that all who find salvation must first be destroyed. Everyone who humbles himself will be made great. The words in Greek could be taken in either sense. And if you read on to the end of the story, you see that Simeon concludes with a word to Mary about the devastation that she will experience. Sorrow like a sharp sword will break your heart or pierce your soul in the other translations, as surely as the nails and the spear will pierce the body of her crucified son. And we're not to think of Mary's heart breaking as her final destruction, her eternal fate, but as something that she has to go through, something she has to give up and suffer and lose in order for her son to become her savior. He will be for the destruction and then the salvation of many in Israel. Is there something that God needs to destroy in you so that you can find his salvation? Is there some way in which we need to humble ourselves so that he can make us great? Are there things that need to be given up or given away so that he can give us the more that he has planned for us? So that he can become that sum total of absolutely everything for us, so that we are ready to go on in peace, not wanting to hang on to anything else or acquire anything more. Simeon tells Mary and Joseph that Jesus is a sign from God. And that already seems to be obvious to us. He's already been heralded by the angels to point him out to the shepherds. He's soon in the timeline going to be worshipped by the wise men to point out more about the scope of his worldwide ministry. And later on in the course of his adult life, he's going to perform a multitude of miracles, which he himself says are the signs of the kingdom that point towards him as the king. But what Simeon says, the sign reveals in verse 35, is the secret thoughts of those who speak out against him. What are your secret thoughts about Jesus? It's Some people say, as you know, that he is a wise man, a great teacher, an important historical figure. I met a lady at a funeral service recently who came and told me that she didn't believe what I believed, but she did think that Jesus' teaching was wonderful. And she clearly thought I was going to give her a pat on the back for saying something so good and encouraging. Do you think he is God's only son? I should have said to her. And she replied, no, I should have said, you have just spoken out against him. Some people say, I try to be a good person and follow Jesus' example, and in that way I'm living a good Christian life. To which you need to say, do you know that you need him to be your savior? And if they say no, then you reply that you have just spoken out against him. And some people say, I know I'm not good enough, and I do need to be forgiven. To which we reply, well, that's great, but do you also need know that you need to call him Lord and do for him anything that he wants? And if they say, no, I'm not ready to do that, then we say, well, you have just spoken out against him. He will be a sign from God, which many people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts. And that selfishness that would keep back for self from him is what needs to be destroyed. And that self-righteousness, which still believes that by trying really hard to be good enough, I can avoid the shame of repentance, is what needs to be destroyed. And that damning of him with faint praise that calls him no more than the wisest man that ever lived, or the kindest, or the best healer, or the greatest teacher, is what needs to be destroyed. And once all of that has been destroyed, then at last, when even in your secret thoughts you call him Savior and Lord, well, then you have found your salvation. Rich beyond all splendor, God beyond all praising, love beyond all telling, to make us and keep us good and true. And the only thing that can stop him is our determination to defend ourselves. And so our prayer must be, Lord, let that self-defense be destroyed so that he can be our Savior.